We as human beings were created for connection. We were created for intimacy, the I word. We were created for intimate moments of communication and connection, spirit connection. We were created for that. We bond to that. We need that. And if we don't have those personal, interpersonal relationships that afford us intimacy, we will bond with the next best thing, which might be a bucket of ice cream after a long day, or a television show after a long day that we can relate to, or social networking sites where we have the perception that we have many friends who care about us. As we sit alone in a room in front of a screen. Great for birthday reminders, though. Great for that. Okay, so we were made to bond, to connect. We need intimacy. Then we read in Scripture that actually where God goes, intimacy or community happens. And in fact, not only does community happen, but that God himself is community. That God himself is a small group. That's how we were made, and he created us in his image. And so we were made with the need, the intense need for community, for intimacy, for bonding, and for connecting with others. To have those heartfelt moments deep within our lives and our experience, that connection that only the heart can make in a moment of clarity, of knowing one another, of being known by another. We were made for community. And then today, what if the community is stupid? What if the people you're trying to bond with and connect with and have intimacy with are just stupid people? And by stupid, I mean, what if when they sit at the table, they open their mouths when they eat, and you have to eat with them every day? Or what if they just eat chips really loudly? Or what if their feet stink and it just makes you crazy? What if they don't have those kind of personal skills that would make having a relationship an easy thing? What do we do if the people we're supposed to be with in community are just hard to be with in community, hard to love, hard to be with, and it's just hard? That happens anywhere with any people, not just in churches or families. It happens anywhere people gather. You will have those stories and those instances. They're just times when people are hard to live with. And this is the great difficulty of being in relationships with others. God says we're made that way, we need it, and then we go and try it, and the people can be hard to live with and unbelievably difficult to be with. But it's more deeper, what I'm talking about, hard to live with, deeper than just smelly feet and they crunch their chips loud. There's pain issues. There's maybe even they tell lies about you. Huh? Huh? What, really? Maybe the person tells stories about you. I once had a meeting with a friend, a fairly good friend, and we were working together in a church, and we had brought them along, and we had grown them, and we had helped them grow into leadership, and really well, doing really well. And I thought we were on a certain page, and we were just enjoying a meal together, and all of a sudden, the person backs up a dump truck, opens up the back end. And what came, I've never experienced in my life in terms of just, what? This? Complaint after complaint after question about me, about my integrity, about my character, about how I do what I do, when I do it. Really? Really? I thought we were having community. I thought we were sharing some intimate moments. I thought we were sharing, like, truth with each other. And you back that up on me? I mean, I'm glad to say at that moment I had the clarity not to open my mouth and call him an idiot. But it was mostly just shock and awe that made me shut up. It's just like, what? Because sometimes there's moments in life when those things happen. Sometimes relationships just hurt because people can be hard to live with. Do you ever feel trapped in a relationship that you have no way of escaping? You're stuck with someone in a relationship that's hard. Not you're eating with your mouth open hard, but hard, like a coworker who speaks poorly about you when you're not in the room with others. when you're not around. Somebody you're supposed to work together with on a project in school, in high school, and they're not pulling their weight. They give it all to you, and you got to go home and stay up nights working on this project. What about a spouse who couldn't care less about the relationship they have with you, or your needs, or their needs? Or what about someone who just never trusts you? You know that person? They just never trust you, so they always cover for you. What about someone you thought was a friend who's found to be spreading malicious lies about you? Or another Christian? This is sometimes the worst. Somebody who's supposed to be a Christian, who's supposed to know better, who's supposed to know these things. Someone who's a Christian who takes every chance to hurt you and who hinders your opportunities publicly. Somebody who's supposed to be on your side. Somebody who's supposed to be in your camp, and they're not. Or a neighbor who's always complaining that it's your dog doing its business on their lawn when you know it isn't. And they keep calling in complaints about your dog, and it wasn't your dog. A sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach when you realize that you're going to have to work closely with the person on a certain project. What do you do? What do you do? There are ways to face that level of interpersonal hurt. There are ways to do that. You can walk away from them. You can call them stupid, idiot, whatever you want, and turn and just walk away. But that won't bring solution. That doesn't bring life. There's no hope in that. You can reject them. You can walk away from them. You can beat them over the head with a stick. But that doesn't help the problem. That doesn't help the situation. You can go home and hate them quietly. Brew, stew, cook. I hate that person. And then outwardly in public, oh, hi, how are you doing? Give us a hug. You can do that thing. That's just nasty from itself. You can reject them. But we talked about rejection last week. And rejection doesn't build community. It tears down community. But then, if we choose those options, we were never in real community with them anyway, ever. We didn't know about community. Community is more than that. And so today, for the next just few minutes, we're going to explore what this community looks like. And we're going to look at an example that will make you sick to your stomach, and you will find ways to excuse that example, because the example is Jesus. But in his life and in his example, there are words of power for us. John 13, verses 1 to 17. We're going to go there. John 13, 1 to 17. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and to return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. This was a last teaching chance. He knew he was done. Now was the chance to show them the full extent of his love, the complete and real picture of love. What is it supposed to look like? What does it feel like? How does it make you feel? Is it easy? Is it hard? This was Christ's last chance to show his people. When I say love, this is what I mean. I want to be a good leader to you, so I'm going to give you a good example. This is what I mean when I mean love. Verse 2, it was time for supper. And the devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and he would return to God. He knew that his time was up. He knew how these, his men, would reject him in a few short hours. And he didn't seem to flinch over the question, did I choose the wrong men for this job? He had been with them these 3 years, but still they found it easy to judge others. They still fell into faithlessness. Oh, Jesus, give me a good seat. Let me sit beside you and not beside that guy. They were still doing that thing. They still fell into faithlessness. They still didn't get it. They would be surprised. Maybe this is the thing that scared Jesus. His disciples would be surprised when this all came through that night. They would be surprised when he went to the cross. Although they had had enough opportunity to understand the truth. Verse 4, so he got up from the table and he took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. The time for lectures, the time for classroom work, that's done. It's over now. Now we're into the nitty-gritty. Now we're into the real thing. The time of drawing pictures in the dirt was past. It was a time for love to put skin on and exhibit the power of love and forgiveness. It was time. It was time to show them what real love looked like. Verse 6. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, why are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now why I am doing it, but someday you will understand." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "But if I don't wash you, you don't belong to me." And Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." And Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you are clean, but that isn't true of everyone here." For Jesus knew who would betray him. And that's what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." It's embarrassing to be cared for so humbly by your teacher. It gives the pride a real beating to have your feet washed by someone you deeply respect and admire. Like if your hero wanted to wash your feet, or at least care for you in a very personal and occasionally humiliating way. Would you say, no, take the good seat and I'll get something to drink? Christ said they wouldn't understand right now, but that they would understand later on. Maybe later on, as they would deny their relationship with Jesus and in brokenness and shame stare down to the ground and see their clean feet and remember how he loved them and he washed those feet. Other translations say the same thing. None of the translations leave Judas out of the mix, out of the group of disciples whose feet he washed. Jesus knew that Judas was arranging for his own death, yet he loved him. And he showed his love with this most humble servant work of washing Judas's feet. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus knew he was going to die that night. Jesus knew that this guy over here at the table had already sold him out down the river. Jesus knew that he was responsible for the death he would suffer that night. Jesus knew that this one right here, the one who eats with his mouth open, also arranged for his death. Jesus knew all this. It wasn't a surprise to him. It wasn't to take him by shock. Jesus knew. Apply that to yourselves for a minute, okay? I want you to apply that to yourselves for a minute. You know a coworker is talking behind your back. You know somebody's helping themselves to the petty cash. You know a friend actually talked poorly about you to somebody else. What do you do? What do you do? Well, Jesus lovingly, caringly washed the feet of his accuser. His own man, one of his disciples, one of his team, one of the gang, and Jesus loved him too. Jesus, by choice, loved him too. After verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and he sat down and he asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because it's true. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet." Verse 15, "I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." How true it is that a servant is not greater than the master, nor are the messengers more important than the one who sends them. You know these things, now do them. That is the path of blessing. Boldly, boldly. Jesus doesn't say, "I'm Jesus and I can do this. You'll not be able to do this because you're just human beings." No. Boldly, Jesus then tells his disciples to do exactly as he has seen, as they have seen him do. Live and behave just like I have lived and behaved. As I am considered your teacher and Lord, a position of prestige, I give it away to become your servant, the lowest of all positions. Now go and do as I did. Love as I loved. Serve as I served. Give away the power and the position only to become the servant to all. And live this way. Not only with those who love you, but especially with those who would hate you, those who would hurt you, and those who would kill you. As those who follow Jesus Christ, we are his disciples. He calls us to follow these most difficult steps. But you don't know my coworker. You don't know that person. You don't know the person who speaks poorly of me in the streets. You don't know this stuff that I put up with week after week after week. Jesus would say, am I considered your teacher and Lord, a position of prestige? And I give it away to become your servant, the lowest of all positions. Now go and do as I did, love as I loved, serve as I served. Wow. How could I ever do that, we say. You don't know these people. You don't know my neighbor or my spouse, the kid down the street who throws rocks at me. Fill in the blank, whatever your age, you don't know the person who hates me. How could I ever do that, become their servant? How could I ever love them? Perhaps don't look at the person who means you harm. Perhaps don't look at the person who is hard to live with. Perhaps look at Jesus. More, 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 more. Fix your eyes on Him. Look at Him. Look at His example. 1 John 1:17. Live in the light as He is in the light. Then step out to wash some dirty, stinking, unlovable feet. Remember, Christ is still cleaning us. He's still cleansing us. We are not yet perfect. And still He comes to us and says, I can clean that if you want. Because He lives in us, He can do that. Because He lives in us, we can do what He did. Forgive because you have been forgiven. Offer grace because you have received grace. Jesus washes our feet to give us mercy. And as a message of unconditional grace, Jesus gives to us and we give to others. We give to others. So how do we wash people's feet today? Well, what does it mean to wash feet? We kneel. We kneel as Christ. We touch the grimy parts of people we are stuck with, and we wash away their unkindness with kindness. When they are unkind, we wash it with kindness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. But I'm not guilty, we cry. Why do I have to do that? I'm not guilty. I didn't do anything wrong. They're the stupid one. They're the hurtful one, and the words they said just cut. I'm not guilty. Well, nor was Jesus. Nor was Jesus guilty. The innocent one makes the gesture. That's what Jesus did. The innocent one makes the gesture. Max Lucado puts it this way. Relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished, but because the innocent are merciful. I love that. Relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished, but because the innocent are merciful. A couple weeks ago, Laura Lee and I were in the Walmart in Edmonton at the McDonald's by the door, and we were having coffee. And all of a sudden I saw a man go by, and I was trying to pull from my memory. I was trying to pull from my memory the man. And I started mumbling to Laura Lee. And I couldn't pull him out of my memory. And then I saw the woman who was just beside him, his wife. And then it all fell into place. Ah, that's him. And his wife. That's him. Laura, look. That's him. In college, we had a professor who taught us theology. And I will remember the morning, early morning, we showed up to class. And the president of the college came into the front of the class and basically communicated to us that this man, who was above reproach, who was straight as an arrow, good guy, had it together, had been having an affair with his secretary. And he had been released, or at least put under suspension until he could process what was going on. And I never saw the man again. I never saw the man again. And I remember that was the moment in my college education that I realized, if he could do it, I could do it. That was probably the best education I could have taken away, the realization that if it could happen to him, it could happen to me, and it could happen to any one of us in the classroom. I hadn't seen him since till like 2 weeks ago, and he was out the door fast and gone. But the name came flooding back, and the pictures came flooding back, and the imagery of him teaching in class and his humility came flooding back. And I saw his wife beside him. And I realized she's still there. She's still there. At some level, at some point in her life, she chose to wash his feet. She chose not to leave, not to go away. She chose to wash his feet not because he deserved it, but because it was the way of greatest blessing. Verse 17, Jesus said, that is the path of greatest blessing. She chose to wash the dirty griminess at some point, I'm assuming, because she was still there. She chose the way of greater blessing. Jesus calls to us. Walk the path of greatest blessing. To choose grace and forgiveness, to wash feet. And we live in a field. We live in a very kind of tight environment here. It's a fishbowl, but it's still a very contained community. And so people know our history and our luggage and our stories and all of that. And it's not easy washing feet anywhere, let alone a place like this. But still we hear Christ's call. You want the path of greatest blessing for yourself, for your family, for your church? Then get down and wash the feet. Wash away the unkindness with kindness. Jesus calls to us to walk the path of greatest blessing, to choose grace, to choose forgiveness, to wash feet. And so this morning, as we talk about community and our need for it and our need to connect on levels that are deeper than just, hi, how are you? We got to consider this too. One day that person's going to need grace, and I'm going to need grace, and I'm going to need them to wash me because I'm going to sin against them, and so I will wash them as well. Are any of our relationships in need of grace, your grace? Are there any feet that we need to start washing? Look into the eyes of Jesus, kneel down even before your enemies, and choose the path of greatest blessing. Let's pray. Father, as we move towards wholeness, personally, corporately, for our family, as we move towards wholeness, we choose life. We choose to wash the feet of those who may cause us harm and hurt us. We choose to kneel down and wash away their unkindness with our kindness, to bless instead of curse, to choose the path of greatest blessing. Give us courage, Lord, and faith and hope to be able to do these things well and live into being true community, real community, as we walk this path together here in the field. In Jesus' name, amen.